We're all tired of living in a COVID-19 world. I'm tired of no live sports, nasty complaints on social media, watching 10-year-old Hallmark romance movies with my wife. Now, let me clarify that. I am not tired of my wife. I am just tired of the movies. I'm tired of not being able to shake hands or hug or chat with someone without a mask. And it's so sad to hear of people who have lost their jobs and long lines at food pantries and the constant reports of people confirmed sick and dying in hospitals without their families being around them. I'm so tired and saddened by the tornado victims that are still suffering, and the COVID-19 has complicated all the help that they can get. I'm saddened by the terrible increases in domestic violence, in suicides. And I, like you, are asking, what do we do with all this stuff? How are we supposed to react as Christians? Well, we're studying 2 Peter, and in this letter, Peter gives encouragement to Christians of all ages dealing with trying times. And his words reflect more than a focus on survival. In fact, he challenges believers, he challenges all of us to thrive during these difficult circumstances. And in chapter 1, which we studied the last 2 weeks, he points us back to the Word of God. He says, get into the Scriptures. Read the Word every day. This is one of our foundation points of the FCC mission. We want people in the Word. You cannot change. You cannot grow. You cannot get closer to God unless you're in His Word. And so we hold up God's Word as the authority, as what is important in our lives. These words in our Bibles were generated by the Spirit of God, and we can trust the Bible and trust the Heavenly Father who gave us His words. But to trust means to leave worry and anxiety behind. Now, we're expected to possess concern, to put safeguards into our lives, to use common sense to stay safe, but we have to avoid dipping into negative anxiety because that paralyzes us. Paralyzes us in life, in relationships, in spiritual growth. But I think it's important that we address this issue of worry before we move on to Peter's warning in chapter 2. Now, I saw this the other day, that this is the predominant emoji of 2020 so far. It's the worry emoji. People are discouraged. They're sad. They're depressed. They're filled with anxiety. They're not sure what they should do or even how they should feel. Before COVID-19 entered our daily vocabulary, our focus was on things like a manicured lawn. Or where are we going to eat supper tonight? Which restaurant will we choose? Or just getting healthy. In fact, in January, like some of you, I made some promises to myself, some resolutions, and one was I'm going to eat better, I'm going to eat healthier, and I don't eat breakfast normally, and of course I read like you do, hey, it's the most important meal of the day, so I announced to my wife, okay, I'm going to eat oatmeal every morning in 2020. I'm just going to start eating healthier. And after my first bowl, I complained a little bit to my wife. I said, man, I hope I start getting a taste for this. It goes down pretty rough. She said, well, how did you cook it? And I said, you're supposed to cook it? And she left the kitchen laughing at me, which wasn't very healthy for me, physically or emotionally. We all possess a different focus than we did just several months ago. Now we watch the news with grim statistics and we wear masks and we worry. Well, will normal life ever return? And when will it return? And some restraints are being lifted. You can see that in the news and we're excited. It gives us a little hope. But how many changes are going to be made? How soon can they be installed? And what does that mean to me? What does that mean to my family? How can I stay healthy? How can I keep my kids safe, my parents safe, my employees safe? And some people who are prone to worry are worrying even more. I mean, some of us now have postgraduate degrees from anxiety state. Well, Peter explains that we must trust God's word. We must trust God to keep his promises. In Matthew 6, Jesus spent a great deal of time talking about worry. If you knew a fire was going to destroy your home tomorrow, would you spend tonight rearranging the furniture or putting new photos up on the wall? Of course not. You would prepare for that fire. Well, as Christians, we know this world is going to end one day. That all the things in this world are going to be left behind. And we realize it's silly to focus our attention primarily on the things of this world. Jesus himself said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now Jesus knew what he was talking about when he used this illustration. Some birds can eat 2 or 3 times their weight every day. Yet you seldom hear birds chirping at night. You know why? Because they're asleep. They're at peace. They're unconcerned about the supply of worms or insects the next day. Well, God promises to supply us too, to provide for us as well. And we're much more important to him than birds. It comes down to this. The Bible calls worry a sin. Because it implies that God is a liar. I mean, Paul tells us that God will work out all things for our good. The good of those who love him. Worry says, I don't think he can do that. Worry says, listen to what I have to say. God says, I'm going to supply all your needs. But worry says, nuh-uh. I don't think God can do that. Not for me, not for everyone. Worry says, listen to me. God says that he's always going to be there for us. Worry says, I don't think he'll be there for me. I don't think he's going to always be around when I need him. Faith is trusting God to keep his word. Again, Jesus reminds us, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's going to be trouble. But your trust is not in this life. Your trust is in God. I know it's hard right now. You've been cooped up in your house, you think, for too long. And you just want to go back to the way things were. You're afraid to travel, to see family. You have an inability to sleep because you're worried about getting a job or keeping a job or your retirement funds that the stock market took. The Bible does not promise exemption from difficulty. In fact, it realistically predicts tomorrow we'll have trouble. Birds die. Flowers wither. People get Alzheimer's. Companies go bankrupt. Spouses file for divorce. Cancer cells grow. People are diagnosed with COVID-19. Jesus does not prescribe a don't worry, be happy philosophy. But he speaks of a faith that lives for each moment of each day. That lives to its fullest. And a faith that trusts tomorrow to the Father. In the words of the great philosopher, Linus Van Pelt, worrying won't stop the bad stuff from happening. It just stops you from enjoying the good. And we all have a lot of good. The blessings that God gives us every day. Focus on the blessings. Focus on God. Focus on trusting in God's word. Don't be burdened by this worry and anxiety. You'll have to fight it a little bit every day. But trust your life to him. Then Peter has a warning for Christians in every age. He said there are those who twist the word of God in an attempt to deceive us. And you've got to be ready for them. A few years ago, I received a phone call from DirecTV. They were telling me my bill was overdue for 6 months and that I was about to be turned over to a collection agency. And I told them that I have never had DirecTV my entire life and they need to go bug somebody else. Well, upon investigation, they discovered that I had been a victim of identity theft. Some nut in Toilet Flush, West Virginia had gotten my personal information and he was enjoying 200 TV channels courtesy of me. A cop friend of mine had lunch with me and I was just asking him questions about identity theft and he said, David, it's not a matter of if your identity is stolen. It's a matter of when. Eventually, it's going to happen to everybody. And that did not make me feel better. And then he said, tell you what, you need to warn your church people of that, just as I'm doing now. And that way, none of us can feel better, but we can all feel lousy together about this. That's just the way it is. Peter does some warning here in chapter 2, and he advises us if we're not careful, if we're not in the Word, if we're not knowing the Word of God, our spiritual identity in Jesus can be hacked. And he tells us in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Not only does it happen in the past, not only was it happening in Bible days. He said it's going to happen to you, to us. In 2020, we will be attacked. It could even come from family members or friends. I mean, we expect spiritual attacks from the outside, but Peter warns they'll even come from the inside, from people you trust, from people you like. Both Jesus and Peter compared false teachers to wolves setting out to destroy our faith. Listen to what he writes. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Speaking of the cross, his sacrificial death. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. They're just going to make things up. They're going to sound good and maybe even look good. But it's not the word of God they're teaching. Now, I know these words sound harsh. And there are especially to many today who do not believe in an absolute truth. No right or wrong way to believe or to act. But that's the very reason we need warned. There is a right way, and that's God's way. Now, it would be helpful if these people walked around, had name tags that said, "Hello, I'm a false teacher." That way we could see them coming. Or if their followers would wear those old style t-shirts that have an arrow that said, "I'm with stupid." That would help us identify these people. But these liars don't say, "Hey, come to my Bible study so I can deceive and trick you." No, they secretly smuggle in destructive teaching. I've talked to many people, and some who are watching right now, who were spiritually abused by leaders in other churches that they attended. Strong, control-oriented men and women who use guilt and fear and intimidation to manipulate believers, to keep them in line, to say, "This is what you have to do." These false teachers rarely say what they mean. And if you question their teaching or their actions, they'll say, "Well, you just aren't spiritual enough to understand." And it has taken a long time for some of you to re-enter the church, to try the church again, and you're still healing. And I feel for you. And I lift you up in my prayers. Now, some others of you are thinking, "Well, David, that doesn't happen very often. That's really rare." And I would have to disagree, especially the way things are today. Spirituality is in, but solid biblical teaching is out. Tolerance is so valued that anyone who brands anything as wrong or sin risks wearing the bigot label. The popular attitude seems to be, "Hey, it's okay to worship anything in any way you want. Just don't impose your ideas on anybody else. They can decide for themselves." And Peter says the danger is that this false faith will lead people to deny that Jesus is God's son, to deny that his sacrificial death on the cross means anything. And what's scary is that it works. Peter told us that many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Many. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. People will start turning their backs on God, on the truth, on his word. So why do intelligent, good people follow these wolves? Well, I'll tell you one common reason is that people are willing to sign up for a religious experience where behavior is not impinged by belief or obedience or life change. Promise people a spiritual, emotional experience that agrees with what they already believe, that gives them a lifestyle that they can do anything they want without guilt, and you'll get a huge following. So many people move from church to church to church, not looking for truth, but looking for a religious experience, an emotional lift that makes them feel good and doesn't confront sin in their lives. And Peter's just saying, these false teachers, they don't teach truth. They don't live the truth. And because they hurt Christ's church, because they exploit Christ's people, because they live immoral lives, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. And their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, it's coming. It's alive, it's real, and it is coming. And I know there are days when it seems like the score is Satan 10, Christ believers 0. Some of you feel beat up from time to time, like your prayers aren't being answered. Your kids are rebelling, your marriage is crumbling, your mother-in-law is, well, being a mother-in-law. Days when it seems that you are so alone and God isn't listening and doesn't seem to care. I talked with a mother this past week who just needed encouragement. Just needed to know that God cares about her and her family and that God has a plan and He's going to provide. And maybe that's how you feel today. You need to hear this. God knows how to rescue you. He knows you are hurting. He knows you are being spiritually attacked. God will provide a way of escape in His time and in His way. He knows what you're going through. He knows how difficult it is. He knows the burdens you carry. If you trust Him, if you just hold on to your faith, He's going to see you through this. Keep praying. Keep obedient. Stay in His Word. He will rescue you. Don't ever give up hope. For the rest of this chapter, Peter continues to paint a vivid description of these wolves and how you can recognize them. And we don't have time to go through every verse right now. I encourage you to finish reading this second chapter of 2 Peter. But let me warn you, this is a tough chapter. It's not a fun chapter that we read in the Bible. Nobody likes to talk about destruction. Nothing produces contempt from unbelievers more than talking about God's judgment. And frankly, some of you will criticize this message. Or you'll turn it off and say, well, I've heard enough, I don't want any more. I know it's not a touchy, feel good, let's hold hands and sing kumbaya morning. But there is a place for warnings. There has to be. Years ago, my son, this is pre-GPS times, my son and two of his friends were driving from Lexington, Kentucky to Virginia Beach to visit a former youth minister and to stay with him a couple of days. They had just graduated high school. They were excited about this road trip. I sat them down. I said, listen, guys, when you leave Lexington, It's a little tricky because 64 and I-75 split. And you've got to be watching because it's not marked well. You want to go 64 up through West Virginia and over down to Virginia and Virginia Beach. So be careful of that. I've got a map here. I want to give that to you. I've already marked it up for you. Just follow the map. And all three of these teenage boys rolled their eyes at me. We're not babies. We know what we're doing. We're going to college this fall. We've got this down. We don't need your map. That's dumb. And one of the boys said, my brother went to college up I-64. I've been there millions of times and I'm driving first, so I will get us there. Don't worry about it. A few hours later, I received a phone call from my son who said, Dad, we're in Knoxville, Tennessee. What are we supposed to do? You've got to prepare for what's coming. And we try to prepare our families and our kids for what's coming. And we hope that they listen to us. I know Peter sounds harsh. Probably as harsh as I sounded when I was talking to my son over the phone. We recoil at his condemning words here, but I want you to think of it in parental terms. If you knew that dangerous individuals were out there trying to get into the lives of your children, attempting to deceive them, to manipulate them, to take them down a road of immorality, of pain, of exploitation, you would get a little harsh too. You would get angry. You would take on these individuals, if at all possible, because nobody messes with our kids. No matter how old they are, nobody messes with our kids. Well, we are God's children. And God in His mind says, no one messes with my kids. And so He sent these words to Peter to write down to warn us that there are those individuals who want to hack our spiritual identity, who want to destroy our relationship with the Lord, who want to take us down a road that we do not need to be down. And He's going to do everything possible to keep us on His path. And that's why He tells us over and over again, read the Word every day. Get in the Scriptures. Get to know Me. Get to know My love. Get to know My Son. I want to take care of you. If you're unsure of your relationship with the Lord now, and I know it's an unusual time and we're not in church together, but please, please contact us. Email us through our website. Call us. We want to reassure you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. And if there is a decision that needs to be made on your part to accept Jesus or to be baptized with Him, to just talk to someone, we're here for you. We love you guys. Everyone on staff just has a heart for you and lifts you up in prayer. Be warned. Be prepared. Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for my friends, my family, for all of those who are listening, maybe people that we as a staff have never met. May Your words ring true. May people be blessed, and may they hold on to the promises that are in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for hearing us. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great week. We love you guys.